Would you pray with me, please?
Okay.
Lord Jesus, our Savior, we thank you for this beautiful morning and the collection of sisters gathered around our own little gadgets, but Lord, attached and deeply rooted in your love and in our fellowship with you and with the Father. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have his way in us today to open our minds and hearts to the things that you are doing in us, to fertilize and make us grow, the things you're cutting away in order that new growth can come. Hold us up, Lord, like a gardener does to hold up the tomato plants. When the fruit is there, Lord, we need some support. We need all kinds of help that we ourselves cannot assess, but you, O Lord, are our shepherd. And we thank you that you shepherd us and lead us and hold us, and that you are our dear Father. We pray that Jesus would be glorified in this teaching today. Amen. Sisters, we're in 1 John chapter 2, and it is picking up from the end of the first chapter, where John finishes with, if we will confess our sins, if we say we're not a sinner, we make God out to be a liar. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he leads into this teaching. So you will see that it's, you know, it's men who kind of divided into chapters. So just disregard the chapters for a minute and see how this flows from chapter one. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this is an enormous passage that strikes me anew in reading this, because you'll remember that it is John that also penned Jesus's words the night he spoke with Nicodemus and talked of being born again, and then finishes that little conversation with saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Anyone in the world, the sacrifice that Christ would make would totally pay for every sin ever committed from anybody. How great a salvation we have received. And this is so comforting when we are covered with personal disappointment, shame, ways that we wish we'd done something different. We can go back to, he knew this, he paid for this. What a great salvation he's given. There is nothing that his coming into someone's heart cannot transform that person. So here's this wonderful beginning. And let's look at these words a minute. He's saying, he has said recently, you know, the sin is in us. So who says he doesn't sin makes God out to be a liar. In other words, we have the sinful nature. Another way of putting it from the writings of Paul in Romans is that the sin is with us, but its power has been broken through the cross. We no longer have to obey it. We now have a choice. Before Christ, we really didn't have a choice. We were carried away almost before we knew what we were doing. We were sinning. That did not make us innocent. We were still choosing sin. Our will, our soul, our personality was still involved, often in choosing sin. But the point is that we, in this body now, still have the sinful nature. But the power of it has been broken. We have choice now that we did not have before. And so he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, not that you don't have sin, but in having it, that you see your remedy. Or if a man sins, that he may know the cure. And so this is his teaching. If you've sinned, go confess, go be cleansed, and keep clean. Keep relevant. to the Lord with what he's showing us. It doesn't mean that we will immediately be given instant perfection and never have that problem again. Many, many relationships take over and over again, forgiving, trying to see from the other point of view, trying to see where we were wrong, releasing the debt that someone owes us. This is really misunderstood, I think, and I'm still grappling with this in things in my own life, very much so, that we struggle to like someone. Our understanding is to get so that we just really like them. Well, there are going to be some things in people that we really don't like. And yet we cannot hate them. And we must release that debt that what they're doing is not to us. It is their relationship with the Father. So we become advocates, as he's speaking up this, for God's will in other people's lives, God's blessing to permeate into them. And we have hope that because of this great salvation, they too can be reformed in the places they need to be reformed. We all need it. We all need it daily. So we're releasing, for me, years ago, one big breakthrough for me was over a childhood incident of sexual abuse from my grandfather. And I had dug this down and hidden it and tried every way. I mean, I protected my friend from it. I did what I could do, but it came back later in life. You know, I got married and wham, you know, here I had to deal with this thing. And it went on. I go back and forth. I try and forgive. And then it was explained to me, my early 40s, what this really meant in releasing a debt. And the Lord showed me this actually through Isaiah, where he says, through his stripes, we are healed. Because I had been asking Jesus, why, Lord, why in the world did you have to be crucified? I mean, I get that the crucifixion was a fulfillment of prophecy. I get that your death, the purity of God dying on behalf of us, cures us. What I didn't understand was the beatings, why he was beat with a cat of nine tails and scorned and you know, really persecuted, tortured, even before the cross. What did this mean? And yet Isaiah says, by his stripes, we are healed. By those beatings, he was taking for us the things that other people deserved and the things that we deserved. When I saw that, I realized Jesus had already taken the beating for my grandfather. I could not hold that against him anymore. Jesus had already taken that beating. So in my prayer, he has taught me, and it has really been helpful to say, Lord, when he stands before you, let not what he did to me be on the table. I have released the debt. I've released it. Whatever you judge him for will be between you and him, but I will have no part of this because you have paid for it and you paid for mine, and I release the debt. So this letting go, This is again a daily thing, you know, and sometimes you're still in relationships that are difficult, and it doesn't mean that you approve of what they're doing or what they've done to someone you love, but it means you're releasing, Lord, when they get there now, because you've forgiven me and I've done this to you many, many times, the very thing I'm criticizing, based on that forgiveness that you've given me, I will extend this and release it. And this is powerful, ongoing, daily work. We never arrive at it. We can prod each other, poke each other. I had a dear, dear friend, Gene Spence, who is now in heaven. And Gene would say, now there's only two things, love and hate. You're either loving or you're hating. I'd say, Gene, that's a little strong. She said, no, it's not. People are either actively engaged in the best for someone or they're their enemy. They're not on their side. And I thought, she's right. Jesus talked about this. If people are not against you, they're for you. He was even with that. Don't you go around correcting others. If they're not against us, consider them for you and move on. Don't go around correcting the world. Their theology's not right. Okay. How are they treating you? How are they treating other people? This is the Jesus John walked with and the way John writes. So going back to last week where he used the big symbols of light and darkness, he will bring them up again today. love and hate, abiding in truth. These themes will be permeating this book today. So let me go back to the text. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at this word. Often advocate is used for the Holy Spirit. It means comforter. And he pleads the Father's case to us. He pleads our case to the Father in terms of bringing what we pray in line with the Father's will. That's a really unique ministry that the Holy Spirit does. Did you hear me? He brings our will in concert with the Lord's will, because when we pray his will, we have what we ask for. So he's bringing, he filters it out. Not. They're not ready yet. This. Bingo. They've hit on where the Lord is, and he's on our side. He's advocating for us and bringing us into that fellowship. Now, John writes that Jesus is an advocate. What does this mean? We have an advocate with the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us. He is Jesus' spirit, but he has come and lived in the believer. The anointing he's going to speak of is the living presence of Christ in us. As Paul writes, the mystery is, it's been revealed, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our resurrection hope is that death could not hold Jesus. So when we die and he's in us, we're going to rise too. Our confidence is not that we've lived such a good life will rise. It's that the one who lives in us did. And death will not be able to hold us. So our confidence is always back to him. Now he says, but we have an advocate with the Father. Where is Jesus now? The risen Christ, in his real body, who ate fish and showed them his scar and ascended into heaven. Heaven is a real place. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's an advocate there. Now, what kind of advocate is that? He is giving satisfaction. What he did satisfied what the law had was convicting us that was against us. Where we had fallen out of the Lord's favor because of our very tendencies, the Lord Jesus is saying, you were satisfied in me, therefore see them in me, and this has been taken care of. He's advocating. He's also the advocate. The advocate's job is with the judge. The advocate is not always in the little ante room saying, and what do you want me to say to the judge? That's more the Holy Spirit, okay? The advocate is with the judge in the other room saying, now, let me make this case. I'm here to make the case for this person, okay? And so this is comforting when we are in the morass of who's right and who's wrong and what do we do now and how do I do this and what do I go to and what do I keep my mouth shut about? I mean, that life is complicated. What a comfort that we have an advocate who's saying, just, Lord, keep teaching. Remember, I satisfied what they need in terms of righteousness. Please keep working in them. They are mine. And he is revealing through his Holy Spirit what the Father's heart is like, as he did when he was here. He's revealing the light continually. This light theme is huge because we're either in dark or we're in light. We're walking in love or we're walking in hate. We're walking in forgiveness or self-condemnation. And so that's sinful. To go around in self-hate is not good. I'll give you a personal example. This week I've been behind the woodshed and many attitudes he's been taking me to task about, and lots of scripture. And I was out gardening in the back, halfway there. And I had been meditating on Jeremiah that I had been reading that said, circumcise your hearts. This is how I'm going to judge people who act like they're good, but have not circumcised their hearts. And it's a pretty brutal, brutal chapter. So I was thinking, Lord, just, let me circumcise my heart. Let it just be, just cleansed to me. But in my imagination, I pictured a dagger in my heart because I was so mad at myself for not having done things better, that self-hate was ruling, not faith. I'm asking for help, but my inside person does not like me very much, and I'd like me to be done. And so I picture this thing, and the Holy Spirit immediately said, no, no. Circumcision is a very delicate surgery. That's what he said. And suddenly I pictured, yeah, circumcision is very delicate. And circumcision of the heart is a removal of a callus, very tender. He's not killing the heart. He's not killing your soul. He's not hating your personality. He's loving us, forgiving us, and caring for us. And our part in saying, Lord, where I'm calloused, oh, let me not store up things people have done wrong to me. Let me not keep an account of things wrong, but keep releasing that debt. Now, I warn you, it will be daily, because you'll remember. You got to have a memory. And the part we're going to have a hard time with is that, and particularly mine, I got a super memory. That's why I can teach. It's really the only reason. So he's keeping the memory there. But with that memory comes this, like, oh my gosh, you know, so I have to this, and it is a war. And so in releasing the war, the battle is won. The battle is won. He's winning battles. But we all have a continual walk. So when I'm saying this to say, this is an ongoing life. We have a living advocate who has satisfied what we need before the Father, and an advocate with us that he has sent, the same Spirit, who is pleading our case and praying according to what God's will is when we open our mouths. He's interpreting it. It's like when you try to interpret an 18-month-old and you live with the 18-month-old. And so you know when they say, by that, you get what they're saying. Okay. And so you're saying they said they wanted lemonade. Oh, really? Okay. You know, I mean, you didn't catch it at all. Okay. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Lord, they you know, they said this is what they really mean. Okay. This is according to what you want. Just, you know, they're going to get there. And the Lord loves us young. He doesn't hate an 18-month-old. He doesn't hate an 80-year-old. We're children to him. And he's bringing us in line with what he's like. His whole purpose for Jesus coming was to reveal what he's like and how he loves us. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, he doesn't say must do as Jesus did. Jesus refers to that in a different way in another place. This is important. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? Think back. How did he live? I don't mean just how we judge how fabulous the things he did was, but what was his walk with God like? He was humble. He loved the Father. He defended the Father, even in his anger of overturning the tables. It was all about that what the Father had offered was being rejected by not letting it be presented to the people who needed it. He was angry. It wasn't unrighteous anger. Anger is not unrighteous. It's the motivation behind it and what we want to do with it with someone. Jesus came to save those very people he was turning the tables over from. So his heart intent was pure. We don't have that. We mean, you know, we'd rather see the back of them and never come through the door. We have all these expressions that we love. Our movies are that. We cheer for the guy who beats the other guy up, who wins at the end. We love it. He wins. Yay. Karate Kid. Okay. So, you know, our worldly view is this winning thing. Christ laid down his life. Christ sacrificed. Christ had pity on those who needed it, even Samaritans, when they kicked him out of town and wouldn't let him stay. And he's on his way to die for him in Jerusalem. This is why Peter and James and John were so upset. Let's call down fire from heaven on them. He'd done many merciful things to Samaritans. Jesus said, let them be. What is the matter with you? Okay. His walk was really focused on the love of the Father. And his corrections came out of love for the Father and where he wanted us in relationship with him. So that motivates our relationships too. Now, when I say this, I want to put a slash here. That means you're not always going to be liked, you all. When you stand for the Lord and what he is in a relationship and someone is rejecting the Lord, they're not going to like you very much either. And you can try and try and try to be good enough so that maybe they can like you and be okay. And that's not right either. That's being bent towards man and not upright towards the Creator. When we bend towards men, we are men pleasers, and bad things come out of being man pleasers. How does that work with a loving relationship? How do we say this is wrong, but this is what I want for them in salvation? This is where intercession, our own intercessions come in, and advocating for someone. Lord, they're doing it. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So I stand here a million times. I've not done it, and you've forgiven me. Based on that, I'm holding them forth to you. Not that somehow I will be more likable. Say it the right way, and oh, peace will just ensue. No, if the basic problem is a hardness of heart in someone else, we are not the softeners. Paul teaches this. Let your speech be seasoned with grace as with salt, so that you might know how to respond to someone. We're responsible for our responses. And he's saying, let your speech be gracious. This we work on. This is where we forgive so that our speech is gracious and comes from a true heart. But we cannot escape the morass of feelings and emotions that go around broken relationships. We grieve them, and we better grieve them. If we don't grieve them, then we break down in other ways. There are things that are broken that you simply say that's broken. My daddy was wonderful at this. He did not walk as a Christian most of his life. He did know him at the end. He was a good guy though. But he would, when I say that, I mean, he was hail well, hearty met, wanted people to do well. But boy, if somebody didn't, he just said, you know, they don't know beans from apple butter. They're such, I mean, he didn't have any problem. He didn't have all my Christian stuff. Like, well, that's not very nice to say. He was a lot more honest. They really didn't know beans from apple butter. He's right. Don't hang out with them. You get there, you're going to be in trouble. That's enough of that. You don't hang out with them. Okay. And that was good wisdom, protective father, doing what a father should do. If I put Christian, my kind of Christian stuff, it's all squirrely with relationship stuff into that, I realize I'm the one that's squirrely, okay? Children do know right from wrong. Children do know when somebody's scary, unless they're being deceived. And so we escape what is evil, or see it as evil, but we're always saying, Lord, they're doing what they don't know what they don't know you yet. They can't know you, or they're saying they know you and they don't. Even to Jeremiah says, do not pray for these people that are doing that. Don't be involved with it. Put them in a basket, hand them up to the Lord. You don't put your hands in there. It's like sticky molasses. You cannot in your prayer fix someone else. And someone's prayers can't fix me. What they can do is say, Lord, turn her heart to Jesus. Lord, fix her eyes on you. Let her see that you are the satisfaction for every mistake she's ever made. Let her know how deeply you love her. Paul writes this. I pray that you would know the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God for you. What a wonderful way to pray, even for our enemy. And Jesus teaches loving enemies. He's not saying their behavior. He's never saying their behavior. He's saying the soul he died to save has been corrupted in there. And so we hold that up. But you don't fellowship with it. You don't just keep thinking if you do this, they'll get better. Be careful. We keep his commands. That is to love one another as we've been loved. And a new commandment, love as we have been loved. That's the new commandment the Lord gave us. We must live as Jesus did. Now he moves into this to define it. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. And what is the old one? Love the Lord your God. Okay, that hasn't changed. And do unto others as you'd have them do to you. That hasn't changed. It's like under the golden rule, first and the second. third one was what Jesus said, I want you to love as you've been loved. Now he says, that's the message you heard, yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. In the relationships we have with him and with one another, which is the true test of our walk with him, how we love one another. That's the acid test. Then we are really saying, we are having to constantly receive his forgiveness to give it out. This is what this letter is really warning. Don't be people who think you've arrived. Don't be people who think you should have arrived. Realize it took the Son of God to come for you because you were a wretch. Your sin nature was so twisted, you would be remade, not corrected. A brace was not put on our back called the law to straighten our spine. No, we were regenerated. We have new DNA. We've been cleansed from the inside out as a systemic cure. The blood of Christ now blows in our veins. We've been saved because of his coming in and doing. I know this is complicated theology, y'all. It's complicated to me too, but just pray for me and hang in there. Okay. The new command is seen in him because the darkness is passing. The old is going away. And he's making all things new. And the true light is already shining. He didn't just love us when he came. He constantly loves us. He's constantly seeking our fellowship and shepherding us. He constantly had teachings in John's gospel of abiding in him like a vine in the branches. A very intimate, we're drawing our very life from him. Anything that's hindering that life has got to go. And so, and here's what he teaches in that. If he doesn't, he'll cut you off. And the attachment is faith. The attachment is, this attachment to the vine is believing that he is good. He's the rewarder of those that seek him. He made us. He saved us. He's coming again. He's going to make us new. He cares about everything that concerns with us. We're not to be worried or anxious. These are the ways he taught us to live. Do as he lived. Jesus was not anxious. He was not worried. He was in fellowship with the Father. He knew the Father had this. And this we forget. We still think we need to get it all right and then everything will turn out at the end okay. That's part of a process, but it is not the real thing. The real thing is abiding and trusting that he will cause all things to work together for good for those that love him. All things. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. So you can be in the light. You could even be in the vine, but tempted every day. And so you said, this is why this pattern of confess, stay clean, confess that, ask the Lord to change your heart. We're hopeless in this. We cannot change it ourselves. It is too heavy. And it's very hard for us to separate hatred for what someone does or has done from who they are. That is the Father's business. He knows the end from the beginning. So you cannot run from hating a behavior. But you can run from hating the person and say, Lord, you could have hated me. I was your enemy. You died for me when I was still your enemy. Put this attitude in me that was in you. That I'd be willing to lay down my life for this one that I cannot stand what they're doing. Wow. I mean, we could talk about that for 10 days straight. Okay. That we're releasing, but we're praying. It isn't just releasing like, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to worry about it. No. It's saying, I'm releasing it to say, Lord, you alone can heal this. And it is in your, I'm submitting this into your domain, your advocacy. It is not mine to condemn, but it is ours to judge behavior. He did put that on us. We have to do that and hold one another to a standard. And the standard John is saying is love. The standard is light. It is not darkness. It is not justifying our hatred by going over and over what they've done that's so wrong. It's saying it, putting it out, and then forgiving it. and you'll have to forgive it again because your memory will not go away. But eventually it will lessen. The thing of my grandfather does not hassle me at all anymore. It took some time, but it is not, how do I put this? We don't arrive here in some way that we never have a problem. What the Lord is always teaching is when you abide in me, there is no problem. He doesn't see our problems the way we see them. If we're abiding in him, he's got this. It's much like when you picked up a sleeping child or a wailing child in the grocery store. Okay, and you had to take them out and walk them a minute. Get them calmed down. Okay. You're not condemning the child. There may have been something that they were too tired or there was too many choices or whatever's going on. Okay. The removal is to reinstate that confidence that you've got them and they are okay and they will be cared for. And then it eases out again. This is our return in confessing sin. It isn't that, oh, good, I'll never do that again. It's that we're back in the living relationship with him. He says in 12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, his very name in the heavenly places. We speak it and we are forgiven. The Old Testament says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you think of Peter on the water sinking and, oh, Jesus, save me. Instantly, he's in the boat. Why did you look down, you of little faith? We're looking that he alone can save us. Our saving faith is our confidence in his ability to do it. I'm writing to you, fathers. This is probably from a song. I looked it up to say, how come he doesn't say sisters and mothers in here? I don't know, and neither did the Greek. So I'm assuming because of the stanza this is, he's quoting a song, but he's making a point out of it. So let's look for the point. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now we're included in that. We are children. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. In other words, you're my family. I'm writing to you. You hold that your boasting is in the fact that you understand the God who has always been. That's the thing to boast in. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. They've resisted and are following the right shepherd. I write to you, dear children, here we are, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So it's this knowledge of God. Proverbs tells us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To love God is to hate evil. So we have this conundrum. We're wound up with, I hate the dark. I love the light. I love the forgiveness I've received. There's still this stuff out here. How do I bring the enemy in without thinking I'm responsible for changing them? Okay. This is the human tussle. Not responsible for change. I'm responsible for response. And in being on God's side, hoping that they too receive his salvation, what has saved us and given us light and life, his forgiveness. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil. The word of God in us overcomes. And the word is a person. He's Christ himself. And it's also his words. So we keep listening. I can say this after many years of walking with the Lord. He is so faithful when we ask him to answer. He does have an answer. Where I usually fail is I'm not asking him. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to apply Christian principles and figure it out instead of this relationship of abiding. Lord, what do I do here? How do you want me to see this? How do you want me to pray about this? How can I disengage my ego from this struggle? How am I, you know, there's an abiding, loving relationship going on and we grow in this. And so then you can confidently say, as I did earlier, and then the Lord spoke to me out there and said, no, circumcision is a delicate operation. Now, who said that? There are many who would say, God doesn't talk to you like that. You just remembered a verse. Well, it sure came pretty personal and straight. It wasn't just, it is written. He said it. I know he said it. I know his voice. And I instantly repented of the dagger in the heart. Was not pleasing to him. But the issue wasn't the dagger in the heart. It was that he really did want to do a work and he was explaining to me how he was going to do it. Isn't that precious, y'all? Y'all need to know this is precious, that he wants our love and our relationship to show us. And we have a father we can talk to like this. Do not love the world, verse 15, or anything in the world. Now he's speaking of world in the sense of better than, overcoming in the sense of defeating others. Pictures of battle are great in good and evil, but he's not speaking of that with this kind of battle. This is a battle for your heart and your affections. When we set our mind on the world and what we affirm is good in the world, this is bad, this is good, we can go for this with all our might. Be careful, because anything the Lord made in the world, we can still overlove that. You can overlove flowers, okay? We can make anything the idol that we worship what he made rather than who he is. This is the sin of the idolater. This is what Jesus points out, the Father points out in the prophets. You follow this, my gosh, you went out in the woods, you chopped down a tree, you shaped it, you honed it, you covered it with something, and you bow down to it. My gosh, you baked bread on it the day before. It's wood, now you've made it into something to worship. How stupid is that? And that's what he's meaning here, that is that we even take the good things God has made and pervert them in our worship. The world, you know, I can see this as the millions of, not millions, but probably have been millions of catalogs that have come through my home in the last 50 years. And I've got a recycle bin in the garage. There might be a couple I take a gander if I'm looking for something, but it's my practice now to chuck them. Because they become such a pleasure source of otherworldly beauty. Not that it's bad or sinful, but for me, it can become an idol because I love beautiful things. Okay, so I need to see it, but it would be better for me to see the tree that just blossomed than the catalog, something that God himself actually made, although even that I can make an idol. I have to, in my thanksgiving, give back to him that which is his, that which belongs to him. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, again, this is that competitive, we win, we're better than you. We will conquer. He's just spoken about conquering and overcoming, but it's love that is overcome. It's the relationship with the Father that is overcome. It is not our overcoming, our cheering. This is often, I think, one of the biggest examples, and I really grew up with this and I'm quite allergic to it. My daddy was a football coach and a successful one, and it was very fun. There was a lot that was great about being in a coach's family and getting ready for games and, you know, game Saturday and catching bumblebees so the Jackets would win. I mean, you know, it was all kinds of stuff as children that were very fun. But it was just in high school when he became a head coach. And we were in the Orange Bowl, you know, that's where we played our games in Miami. People, the screaming fans were, where it just was like, Lord, we don't worship you like this. We don't love you like this. But all of flesh is on display over the winning of this game and the rejoicing that the first down was made. There's something about this. I began to assess it, Lord, there's something about this. It was a game, people are yelling. I'm not assessing that part. I'm saying the spiritual import here, that there's something that comes out in competition that you would see my godly husband, for example, and he's a good one. But oh my word, when our kids played basketball and the ref did something wrong, the come on ref, you could hear it across the thing. So much so, he began to ask an elder to come with him so he didn't show himself out to be a minister for Bible church, bringing down the ref, okay? So because he just couldn't help it, he's a Cubs fan, he's a Chicago fan, this is how they act, okay? So he had to bring that into stuff. I have literally gotten up in stadiums and moved from people because they were so out yelling names at the people, doing the other, that you know, we realize it's a picture. What I'm trying to tell you is it's like a terrarium of the world system of screaming, overcoming, and my side wins and yours loses. I can't do it anymore. I identify too much with the loser. I'm like, I know what it's like when they go home. I know what it's like, but you can't do it if you've lived it real long. You want to play your best game. There's all this other stuff. It's a game, but it's bringing out what we're made of. And this is a picture I'm giving you of all world systems are like this, whether it's business, fashion, haircuts, it doesn't matter. Okay. We want to be the latest. Or we hate the latest and we just want to be who we are. But there's a worship in that too. Okay. There's this either end. What it's saying is I'm somehow justifying myself in the system out here. This is what John's saying. You don't need to. You need no justification in that system whatsoever. It is not God's system. Don't love it. Don't bend to it. Serve him. He teaches this. Whatever you do and put your hand to, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Whatever it is. If it is playing a game, you play hard. But it's not to beat the other person. It's to be what you can be. And then go over and embrace them and say, what a great game. That's true competition, not the overcoming one. That's a picture within it. And so for us and not loving the world, this is a decay. This is a decaying factor that many times leads to an idolatry that separates us from this fellowship we've been talking about. If you're cold in the Lord, or you cannot hear his voice anymore, and you're thinking, I need to step back. I need to get with the Lord. That's good. Do that. Fast or get a retreat or read a devotional, and you can do that. But the big question to also ask is, Lord, what have I been meditating on that has removed me from hearing you? I want it to be like when I first believed in you. And I knew you and you knew me. I knew it. I couldn't express it to other people, but I certainly knew it. And that knowledge that's what he's saying. When you have that, you know you're saved. You have a confidence in your soul that of this living relationship with Christ. This is where the confidence comes from, is that open communication between the Father and us. Unforgiveness is out of the way. We are experiencing it and passing it on. No longer the issue. Lord, what do you want me to do to that today? How do I do my work unto you? Let's get on with what you're doing. Don't navel gaze to death. I'm telling you this. He's not concerned with it. He's not going to put a jewel in there, in your belly button, once you've finished. So get over it. That's not our dance, okay? Ours is up, hands lifted up, and being like him when we see him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, in this last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. The word last hour has been used ever since Pentecost. Once Christ paid for sin and the Spirit that came into the world on his anointed people, we were in the last hour in this time that he is dealing to draw as many to himself as will come. This last hour, the Antichrist is coming. There will come one. Daniel predicted him. Paul also spoke of him, who will defy everything anyone's ever worshiped and God, and he will destroy the holy people, and he will bring hatred of God into the world, and he's anti anything that is God. Now, he says this, you know he's coming, but they've already come. Anyone who's in spirit with that, Hitler, you know, Mussolini, whoever you think of that has been bad in the past, that was pushing out the beliefs of people and beating them down. This is Antichrist. It's literally Antichrist, meaning the denial that Jesus is the Christ and is the Son of God. It isn't just any bad person, although we have had those. It's also the denial of the living Christ who offered forgiveness for their sins and they rejected it and based on their own judgments, feel they can judge everybody else. Be careful here. Does it sound too much like us? We also can do that. That's why we confess, Lord, I can't do that. I can't dwell on that. I've got to release it and let you do that healing that needs to be done. But in this Antichrist, now he's speaking hard words, and we need to hear this. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, this is harder as older, aging women, and we look at people in our family who at one time received the Lord, now they don't act like it. Some will still say, oh, no, I believe that. I just have different rules. So the Lord's going to have to do some correcting there. They haven't denied him, but they're not accepting him into their living life. That's a place to still intercede. Now you have someone who comes and says, no, I don't believe that anymore. I think it's all a bunch of hogwash. I could have gone to any retreat and believed anything they told me. That's not really real. So, okay, well, they never knew him like I know him. They had an experience that seemed like they looked at, but they never really knew it. And so in some ways, they have a way back to know him again. But then there's the person who really did taste of the grace and was given understanding of what the scriptures meant and then walk away. That's the passage in Hebrews where he says, you know, there's no saving for that. Because why? Jesus says it's because it's the unforgivable sin or they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, the very one who reveals they have now said is not truth. Now there's no way to knock on that heart's door. The advocate has been barred. There's nothing you can do about that. You side with the advocate, you mourn, you still hope there'll be a time they'll turn, but we cannot, again, through behavior or praying more than anybody else, change. People have choices. And so we can't overdo our part in their choices. We pray, we move, but if you keep picking up this sticky, sinful situation, you will be contaminated. I used to say I could cause the rain to come. I truly believe this. I could make it rain. How? I'd wash the kitchen floor. That night, the kids would spill molasses or be orange juice the next morning, and it would rain. Okay, the rain would come in with the mud, and I needed to wash the floor again. It would happen every time. Wash the floor, it would rain. Wash the floor, there'll be an accident. It was never about keeping that from happening. It was being my responsibility was to wash the floor. Okay, this is how it is against the world and evil. Ours is to wash it. And as soon as you step in the light, now you're going to have some combat coming from the other side. It's not because you did it wrong. It's because Christ is in you. They hated him, they're going to hate you. So you can't, in your behavior, change that or change them. What you can do is keep washing the floor, okay? So that when it rains and it comes in, you're going to wash it again. You're not going to allow that to say, well, to heck with it. If it's just going to rain, they're going to make it muddy. We'll just live in filth. I'm not going to ever wash the floor. Why should we make the bed? We're going to get back in it anyway. That whole kind of thinking. That's what John is teaching against here. Stay relevant. Stay in fellowship. Keep forgiving. Don't go the way of people who have rejected him and don't think you can go save them. There's not a thing you can do to save anybody. Only Christ can do that. So we wash the floor and we wash it again and we keep our slate clean. And know that when that comes, he's responsible for that, not us. This is huge to learn. If they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belong to us. But if you have an anointing from the Holy One and all of you know the truth, he's saying the anointing, what is this anointing from the Holy One? It is the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized into him. You have his special care over you. You do not need additional care over you. Even our symbols that we use are reckoning back to his anointing. And we need to be living in light with him for that to powerfully affect one another. But it's never to be used just as a symbol used as a symbol of power. Christ is the hope of glory himself. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. If you have an anointing from the Holy One and you all know the truth, I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Jesus taught those exact words. If you've seen him, if you love him, you love the Father, and you've had your place with him. But if you don't, you don't. And now this is not for us to go around and say, this people group haven't sweetened, say they're anathema. This is what theologies do sometimes, and people groups, we get too high on our horse about who we are and who they're not. He's not talking about that. He's saying, when there's harm and people are coming saying they're alongside of you, but they really believe this, divide fellowship. That's not real. You must be in fellowship who believe that God is the Father and Christ is his Son. This is the very basic part. And you pray for others to understand that, but it's Christ to save them. I'm writing, as you see, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. This is back again to the vine and the branches. Stay there. Remember what you first believed. Ask the Lord to revive your first love. Do the things you did at the beginning. Remember, stay attached. It's not that we look and say, oh, I'm a longer branch now. No, we're connected. The show of this is how we love one another. The aroma that's coming from the blossoms on the tree. You never say what a gorgeous branch. Okay, we don't go and walk in the woods and say, oh, what a branch. Okay, we say what a tree. And this is so important. And why he's saying what's against, and you don't go grafting something that isn't in Christ into the tree. That's Christ's business. And what he's cut off, he's cut off. You don't put it back in saying, oh, that's not loving. Let's put it back in. No, no. We let the shepherd be the shepherd. But we are a part of the tree in the beauty that he is flowing through the people of God in concert with them. I'm writing these things to you, verse 26, about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. Yes, we have teachers. Yes, we have understanding. People have different gifts. We all have the gifts, and we are all responsible for using them. There'll be a greater anointing for this, a lesser for this, then you'll have a greater one here and the other. It's much more fluid than we have made even an understanding of the spiritual gifts. If you have the gift of teaching, it doesn't mean I don't need to go help in the kitchen with the gift of helps, or be good with my money, or run a good meeting. It means all of them will be there and we're trying, but in the area he's given you a special calling, lean on him for him to do the work in it. Stay attached. We don't perfect our gifting. We do grow in it, but we never perfect it because the perfection is him. It is not us to accomplish or arrive. I guess the big talk, if I were to put a banner over today's message, it would be, we have arrived. If you're in Christ, you have arrived. Now, how do we walk in that? It's in this relationship, confessing, filling, moving. I'm writing to these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. He won't be a stranger to us. He'll be someone we just talked to 5 minutes ago. Okay, I mean, it's just like, oh, there you are. Okay, now, it'll be more than that. We'll be flat wiped out with joy. Okay, but I'm just saying, we will know him. We will know him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. That's interesting in looking at the world, because there are people on their way to him who do not know him yet, who are following godly principles. And he gave the law for that reason. It's a teacher. And he gave them sorrow in their heart when they can't meet those requirements. And that's what leads them to him. But you affirm like crazy people who are doing right things. Don't say, oh, they're doing that, but you know, they really don't know Christ yet, so they're not. I mean, you know, that is not for us to say. It's to say, oh, praise God, they're doing a right thing. According to God's way, how good this is, how much you appreciate that, and tell them that. Not where they hadn't got it yet, okay? That's Christ's business. You can testify to him and what he's done, but our knowledge is not to persecute other people with it. A good passage for you to read at home, because I don't have time now, is 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3 to verse 9. And he's speaking, I'll just read the last verse. If you possess these qualities, these are growing qualities of your faith, in increasing measure, what we increase in is our knowledge of God, okay, and not our personal attaining, but we're adding to our faith goodness. I can't not read. For this reason, make every effort. Here's where effort's involved. The gift is free in Christ, but it doesn't mean there is no effort. There is no earning his love, but there's definitely effort involved with receiving it. Add effort to your faith. And to your faith, goodness. Now, goodness is kind of like, just think of a loaf of bread. Every part of it is given unto the Lord. It's a whole. You're not just, this part of your life is good, and that's your whole. You're presenting. You want true goodness to permeate in your whole life. Add to your faith goodness, and goodness knowledge. This knowledge is head knowledge, small k. You study, you look, you learn. And to knowledge, self-control. That's interesting, because as soon as you know something, you think you know it all. Just as sure as you do, you think you know it all, and you can tell everybody about it. So self-control, okay? You realize you know, and what you know is probably a drop in the bucket from what there is to be known, and you're so glad he's showing you something, but you control yourself. Perseverance, that means stick to it. It also means continuance in grace, that you're allowing his grace to permeate you through that goodness and knowledge. And to perseverance, godliness, doing the things that God does. It's walking in these relationships with love. And to godliness, mutual affection. Love one another deeply from the heart, Paul writes, deeply. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you're growing in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive, get this, in your experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience a true walking with him knowledge when we do walk in these things and they increase in us. Then he says this, but whoever does not have them, they're nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. So this is when you're living over and over what you've done with regret. Do not stay there very long. It will prevent you from experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Our experiential knowledge is, you cannot believe it, but he has forgiven us. His mercies are new every morning. I did that. I can't believe Christ forgave me again this morning. That's the source of our joy, not the fix-its. The source of our joys is mercy. Lord Jesus, so much more was here than I realized. And I pray that whoever needed to hear it, and I needed to hear it, that you will deepen our love for you, our attachment to the vine, and we are the branches. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you advocate for us before the Father. Oh, Father, we love you. We long to see you. Amen.